We are glad to
be able to greet you in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus.
We're thankful for another opportunity that our God has granted us to be with you in His good will. I want to ask you, if you would, to take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Isaiah. And in Isaiah's prophecies, would you look with me, please, at the 55th chapter. Isaiah chapter 55. I'd like for us to read the first 7 verses of that chapter. And as we do so, with the help of the Lord this morning, I would like to speak with you about the banquet of grace. The banquet of grace. Isaiah chapter 55, and we'll begin at verse 1 in our reading. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Well, we trust today that our God would add his own blessing to the reading and hearing of his word this day. May we just look to him to that end in prayer, please. Father, we are grateful that we can come before you in the worthy name of our Savior. Father, it's been prayed already and sought of you this day. So we join our voice once again to ask of you your blessing upon your word. And Father, we ask you especially today to be very gracious to the soul of any who are here who do not know Christ. Father, we ask that your Spirit would do that work that he alone can accomplish, in causing that one to look to Christ, in bringing that one to believe on him whom to know is life eternal. Father, we magnify you in the worthy name of your Son as we ask these things. Amen. Well, as I've said, we'd like to look at these words of Isaiah 55 this morning and speak to you about the banquet of grace. As I begin the message this morning, I'd like to ask your further indulgence. We've read the scriptures, but I'd like to share with you the hymn, or a hymn, I should say, of Isaac Watts. It's a hymn that is actually drawn from these words of Isaiah 55. The heading of it in the hymnal of Isaac Watts is "The Invitation of the Gospel." And I would encourage you to listen to these words because they really set forth, in a large way, what Brother Isaiah was speaking of. Brother Watts speaks about them later in hymnody and in metric arrangement, but he conveys well the thought of Isaiah the prophet here. The hymn is one of 9 stanzas, but if you would listen carefully as I would read, "Let every mortal ear attend and every heart rejoice. The trumpet of the gospel sounds with an inviting voice. Lo, all ye hungry, starving souls that feed upon the wind, and vainly strive with earthly toys to fill an empty mind. Eternal wisdom has prepared a soul-reviving feast, and bids your longing appetites the rich provision taste. Ho, ye who pant for living streams and pine away and die, here you may quench your raging thirst with springs that never dry. Rivers of love and mercy here in a rich ocean join. Salvation in abundance flows like floods of milk and wine. Ye perishing and naked poor, who work with mighty pain to weave a garment of your own that will not hide your sin. Come naked and adorn your souls in robes prepared by God, wrought by the labors of His Son, and dyed in His own blood. Dear God, the treasures of Thy love are everlasting mines, deep as our helpless miseries are, and boundless as our sins. The happy gates of gospel grace stand open night and day. Lord, we are come to seek supplies and drive our wants away. If you're here today not knowing our Lord Jesus Christ, we have a message that we would convey to you from the words of Isaiah, from the words of Scripture, and that is the happy gates of gospel grace stand open today. And if you find yourself needy of heart, needy of soul, you can come and drink and be filled at the Savior's hands. We want to look together at these words of Isaiah chapter 55, and as we do, again, we would speak about the banquet of grace. We see in Isaiah's words a great invitation presented. These words exhibit the freeness of the gospel, the freeness of the offer and call of our God to sinners. I want you to notice with me, if you will, first of all, in the opening verses of Isaiah 55, the picture that is given. The picture that we find there is of one who is bidding someone to come and receive or come and accept of his merchandise. But in a very strange way. As he invites people to do so, he has to talk them down to his price. You heard me right. He has to talk them down to his price. I don't know if you've been to the flea market. I imagine most of you have over fairgrounds. I've been not often, but once or twice. You know, there are items for sale there. And those items for sale could probably be had at a cheaper price. And most of us are somewhat aware of that. And so when we go, we may offer a price. And I have to throw this in. If you're like my wife, you will offer a lower price. You know. And generally, if that price is not acceptable to the merchant, he'll have to say, oh, no, this is worth, you know. And he has to do what? Talk someone up to his price, doesn't he? But in the picture that is painted in Isaiah 55, God is not doing that at all. He has wares which He wants men to accept, which He wants men to receive. But in getting men to receive them, God is not seeking to talk men up to His price. Rather, He is seeking to talk men down to His price. For men have the mistaken notion that somehow they must prepare themselves. They must bring their works. They must bring their efforts. They must bring their labors. And they must receive. But our God does not speak so in the picture that's presented in these opening words of Isaiah 55. I want you to notice them with me, please, again, as we read them. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. We see in the picture here that speak of the blessings of God that come from the work of His servant. And by the way, let me remind you that Isaiah 55 comes after Isaiah 53. Now, that's not just a mathematical statement, but some of you will recall, I'm sure, that in Isaiah chapter 53, really in chapter 52, verse 13, through Isaiah 53, 12, we have that final song of the suffering servant of Jehovah. The first of them is found in chapter 42, and God speaks, "Behold my servant." In chapter 52, verse 13, God speaks again and He says, "Behold my servant." And in that last of the servant songs, we see the suffering servant of Jehovah presented. You remember the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8 was reading from that scripture. And as he read it, he asked the man Philip, who had joined himself to his chariot, he asked, "Of whom speaks the prophet these things, of himself or another?" And the scripture records that beginning at the same scripture, Philip opened his mouth and preached to him Jesus. You see, Isaiah 53 presents the blessings that the servant of the Lord has secured for sinners. Jesus Christ has suffered. The Lord Jesus, through His death on the cross, has secured infinite riches, infinite blessing for sinners. And in the light of that work that His servant has done, God now speaks to the sons of men. God now speaks to the nations. And He gives in verse 1 of Isaiah 55 an invitation. Because of what His Son has done, He says to sinners, Ho! That's an attention-getting word. Now, up north, I find it interesting. You know, down south, we say, hey. When we ministered in York, Pennsylvania, I would sometimes tell the church secretary, tell your family, hey, for me. Well, that was when I'd first gone there. I stopped doing that after a while because whenever I would say that, she would say, hey is for horses. You see, up there, when you're greeting someone, you don't say, hey. You say hi or hello. When you want their attention, you know what you say. Hey! And that's what God is saying here in verse 1 of Isaiah 55. Ho! Whoa! Hey! It's an attention-getting word. God is speaking to the sons of men as though to say, wait a minute! Hello! Hey! Because you see, the sons of men are disinterested in the grand invitation of the gospel. God speaks with an inviting voice, and He says, ho! Everyone who thirsts! Hey! Whoa! God, by this means, would get the attention of those who are in themselves hungry paupers, needing desperately what the gospel alone can provide. God speaks here, and He tells the sons of men who have no money, those who have nothing of themselves, to come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. Here God makes an appeal to what is really, if you will, the most basic need that you and I have. We could say that breathing is more basic, but that's involuntary, is it not? If you say, I'm going to stop breathing, some children do that, don't they? Bug their parents, I'm going to stop breathing. But don't worry, parents, just let them stop. They'll have to start back after a while. It's involuntary. But the need to eat, the need to satisfy a thirst, that's something everybody can identify. Now, I realize there's some complex things that we find in the Scriptures. There are some truths that are deep. There are some truths that if you will, have a level of complexity that one day we'll understand them. Right now, we don't see all the ins and outs of. But I tell you this, there is a simplicity here about what God says as He appeals to sinners on the basis of a need that every one of us can identify with. He speaks to us on the basis of hunger, on the basis of thirst. And everybody in this room, I can venture safely to say, has been hungry, and everybody in this room has been thirsty. And so God speaks, appealing to us on the spiritual plane. He says, everyone who thirsts, everyone who hungers, come to me and receive from me that which your soul longs for. That which your heart of hearts, which your inner man craves and desires. And so God speaks. And that is the item that He presents. That which men desire. He speaks of it in verse 1 as being wine and milk. He speaks of the waters there in verse 1 of Isaiah 55. But what He's speaking of is that which will satisfy the soul of man. And it's found in the gospel alone. You see, all of us are hungry paupers. All of us are needy and famished. Every one of us, born of Adam's race, we're impoverished beggars who are empty in heart and empty in soul, left to ourselves. And yet, the gospel speaks to man as he is in need of what God alone can give. You see, the basis of the call here is not grounded in ability. It's grounded in need. If it were grounded in ability, none of us could meet the demand. None of us are able. He that has no money, come and buy. There's that which people often present when they give their excuses for not coming to Christ. I'm not good enough. God asks for no goodness from you. He'll supply the goodness. I'm not able. God can give you ability. Everything that man lacks, you see, is not a ground of objection to coming to Christ. Because the gospel call here is based not on our ability, but on our need. And our need is great. The gospel here speaks in a way that points out the satisfaction that's found in Christ alone. I remember on one occasion hearing a brother share in ministry of the word. He shared an illustration about a man who was in a northern city in winter. It was windy and cold. The wind was blowing and he was huddled in the doorway of a building so that he might find some shelter from the cold and wind. As he was huddled up, he saw a piece of paper blow past. He grabbed it, read it, and it read, "The gospel is all you need. And there was an address in the town. He went to that address and he knocked on the door. And as he knocked, man answered and he presented the paper to him. And he said, "This paper said the gospel's all I need, and it gave your address." The man said, "Come on in." He took the man in that cold weather. He took him to a roaring fireplace. Left the man just standing there by the fire. The man thought in his mind, "This gospel must be something if it can warm an old cold fellow like me." The man's host came back soon and he said, "I know you're bound to be hungry. I have a meal for you. Won't you come to the table?" The man sat down to a feast like he had not had for many years. And as he was eating, he thought, "This gospel must be something if it'll feed an old hungry soul like me." The man had dismissed himself, the host, and he came down. He said, "I'm sure you'd love to have a bath. I've drawn a bath of water for you while you were eating. Will you come upstairs?" The man went upstairs and he did something he'd not done in a long time. He washed himself. As he washed himself, he thought, "This gospel must be something if it can clean an old, dirty, filthy fellow like me." Well, the host again had dismissed himself. He rapped on the door and he brought the man a change of clothes. The man was wearing rags. That's all he had. And as he brought that change of clothes and that man put them on, he thought, "This gospel must be something if it'll clothe an old, ragged, naked fellow like me." The man at that point wanted to know about the gospel. He said, "Tell me about this gospel." The man said, I will. But he said, "You're bound to be tired. Come and just rest a while." And he took him into a bedroom. There was one, this is some time ago, and there was one of those old goose down mattresses. The man laid down in it and he sunk so deep about all you could see was his nose. And as his weary bones found refreshment in that bed, he thought, "This gospel must be something if it will rest an old, weary, tired fellow like me." Well, you see the application, I'm sure. For you see, the gospel does all of those things spiritually. The gospel is all you need. It will warm your cold soul. It will feed your hungry soul. It will cleanse your filthy soul. It will clothe your naked soul. It will rest your weary soul. The gospel of Christ contains provision for all you need. And although I've been in Christ now almost 28 years, I tell you this, I continue to be amazed at the glory of the gospel. For the longer I live, the more I see the reality that the gospel of Jesus Christ is all helpless sinners of Adam's race need. And if you're here today, poor, needy, I tell you this, God has a word for you. God's invitation is, come, everyone who thirsts, everyone who hungers, everyone who is needy, everyone who is lacking, come to Christ. But I have no money. Come without money. But I have no works. I'm glad you figured that out. Come. His work is sufficient. His work alone will prevail. God gives an invitation in verse 1 that's part of the picture. But then, in verse 2, the picture continues by giving us... Excuse me. I've moved too fast here. I want to spend a little more time. I've asked you to notice the item. I want to ask you to notice the item's price. We've emphasized it somewhat, but I want to say a little more about it. As we said at the beginning of our message, a peddler has to talk men up to his price generally. But here our God speaks to those who have no money, who have no silver, no gold, no currency. He says, come, buy and eat. Now, of course, that speaks of the fact that we come and we buy, we eat by faith. We have nothing to bring to God or commend ourselves to God ourselves. Sadly, one thing that seems to mark so much of, shall I say it, churchianity in our day, so much of religion in our day, one thing that marks it is a belief in works. Doesn't matter if it's a Roman Catholic often or a Baptist. Doesn't matter if it's a Lutheran or a Methodist. One thing that seems to be across the board for so many from various religious backgrounds is they all believe in works in some measure or another. I've got to do more. I've got to work more. I've got to improve myself. I've got to better myself. And here the gospel speaks not to those who are doing the best they can. It speaks to those who have nothing with which to buy. Because you see, the bottom line is none of us have any works at all that will commend us to God. Not a one. We have nothing that we can point to and say, here, receive me for this reason. But that's okay, because the invitation is given not on the basis of that. You see, what men mistake when they think that by their works they're going to bring themselves commendably to God, what men mistake is that what Christ has purchased with His own blood cannot be purchased with our works. Again, Isaiah 55 comes after Isaiah 53. And Isaiah 53 speaks about the servant of Jehovah who has bled enough, who has suffered enough, and who has died enough. And we cannot bring our own works and add them to His work. His work stands alone. His work stands by itself, sufficient to save to the uttermost every sinner who comes to God by Jesus Christ. We hear Him in the garden praying, Father, if it be Thy will, let this cup pass. We see Him on the cross groaning. Why have You abandoned me? Why have You forsaken me? We hear Him cry, it is finished. And you know what? It was. All that was necessary for the salvation of the sinner. And we cannot by our works purchase what Jesus Christ alone could purchase with His own blood. We have to say in the words of the hymn of Brother Toplady, Rock of Ages, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to Thy cross I cling. Naked come to Thee for dress, helpless run to Thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. The good news of the gospel is that the gospel is enough for sinners like that. God has made a provision so that we might enjoy the forgiveness and mercy that He has, and it comes through Christ alone. You see, man has no currency that is fit for the bank of heaven. There is no exchange rate between heaven and earth. Lost sinners in Adam don't have the wherewithal to pay as they come before God. And so we come clinging to the work of the servant, Jehovah's servant Jesus, who has suffered enough. From there we move to verse 2 and we see a question that forms part of the picture. An inquiry is presented here. And God asked the sons of men, wherefore, why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. In the first part of verse 2, God speaks to the sons of men, and He asks a question. And the inquiry is God says, come and eat, come and drink, satisfy your thirst. The question is, why do you spend your money for what doesn't satisfy? There is, if you will, a divine amazement about the question, about the inquiry here. But isn't this exactly what men do apart from God's grace? They spend their lives and they spend their eternity for that which can never bring satisfaction of soul. Why, God asks, do you spend your money for that which satisfies not? Think about the man who's destroying his life with a bottle. He thinks he's going to find satisfaction, and indeed he probably gets some measure of pleasure for a season. But oh, it's destroying him. It's taking him down to the pit. Think about the person who shoots up with illegal drugs, or for that matter, the person who has become dependent upon legal drugs. And they think that's going to bring satisfaction to life. What does the Scripture say? Why do you spend your money for that which satisfies not? There's no satisfaction to be found there. The person who has devoted himself or herself to religion or to philosophy, what is it in the end? I tell you, it's an empty husk. It's nothing that will bring satisfaction to the soul of man. Where is real satisfaction to be found? Be found in Jesus Christ, in Christ alone. God speaks with words that express divine amazement. Why will you waste your lives on what doesn't satisfy? If I might use an illustration that harks back to the 60s when I was a younger person, when I wore a younger man's clothes. Some of you may remember this. I'm not commending this man, but there was a song by Mick Jagger and the Rolling Stones. And he said, "I can't get no satisfaction." That's not good grammar, but it's true. It's true of those who know not the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no satisfaction to be found apart from Him. And God here asks, in the words of the picture, like a peddler selling his goods for no price, He asks the sons of men, "Why will you waste yourselves?" It's the same picture that we see in Ezekiel 18 when God speaks to the house of Israel. And in verse 30, He says, "Why will you die, O house of Israel?" God speaks to the sons of men and asks that. In giving that inquiry concerning the fact that men feed on ashes and have been turned aside by a deceived heart. Well, we see finally instruction in the picture. God speaks and He says to men, "Listen and eat what is good and let your soul delight in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear and your soul shall live." God calls people to hear the words with the hearing of faith. God calls men to believe the gospel and thus to find life. Against the background of that, God goes on to speak and He gives a promise and prophecy. The latter part of verse 3 through verse 5, we see that. God says in verse 3, the middle part, "And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for He hath glorified thee." We see a promise and a prophecy here after the picture in which God gives the invitation, in which God makes the inquiry, "Why do you spend yourselves for what satisfies?" God goes on to give a promise. He says to those who hear, He says to those who come with the hearing of faith, "I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." And when God speaks of that here, as He speaks of a covenant with sinners, God takes us back to something that David himself had spoken of. May I ask you to turn back with me there, please? 2 Samuel chapter 23. When God speaks of an everlasting covenant, even the sure mercies of David, He takes us back to what David himself said was his hope and his salvation. 2 Samuel chapter 23, please. And if you would, notice with me, particularly verse 5. Verse 1 tells us that these are the last words of David. Verse 4 speaks of what God desires in a ruler. Verses 3 and 4, how that the one who rules over men must be just. And He tells what He'll be like. Then David had to add this note in 2 Samuel 23, verse 5. David had to say about himself, "Although my house be not so with God," that is, my house isn't what God's ideal for a ruler is, "yet He hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although He make it not to grow." Do you notice what David is saying here? As he comes to the end of his life, David, what are you resting in? You've been a king of Israel. You've been a psalmist to Israel. You have been a shepherd. You have been a warrior. In what do you rest? "Let me tell you what I rest in," he says. "I rest in the fact that God has made with me an everlasting covenant that is ordered in all things and sure. And this is all my hope and this is all my salvation." David was looking for mercy in Jesus Christ. David was anticipating the coming of that greater Son that would be his, the Lord Jesus, the one whom God had promised to raise up. And in anticipation, David knew that God had ratified with him a covenant, an agreement, which was everlasting in character. And it was ordered in every particular. Sure. And what God says in Isaiah 55 is, He promises that He will commend that same covenant to every believing sinner. That covenant in which David rested, in which he believed God for the forgiveness of his sins. And by the way, that forgiveness had to be a greater forgiveness than the law offered. Because David, you remember, was guilty of some capital crimes, two at least. David was guilty of adultery, and David was guilty of murder, manslaughter, blood guiltiness. The law, the old covenant law, made no provision for those crimes. And yet in Psalm 51, David prayed, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean." The word purge in the Hebrew is hatah. Literally, make a sin offering for me with hyssop. You see, hyssop was used to apply the sprinkled blood of the Passover. And David cried out, "Sprinkle me. Apply the blood of the sin offering to me with hyssop, and I will be clean." But the thing is, there's no sin offering for what David had done under the law. What was David doing? He was anticipating the arrival of the God-man. He was looking ahead by faith to that one who would be born of his line, who would take away his sin. God had arranged that with David by an everlasting covenant. It was ordered in all things. It didn't omit one sin. And I tell you, brothers and sisters and friends this morning, God gives that same promise of an everlasting covenant, even the sure mercies of David, to every believing sinner. And if today you've not come to Jesus Christ, God tells you in the words of Isaiah 1:18, "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." And that's what David said, isn't it? "Wash me and I shall be what? Whiter than snow." So we have a promise here. In Christ, great David's greater son, God's promise to David and to all believing sinners is fulfilled. But not only that, we see as well, God goes on to speak, going back to the words of Isaiah 55. God goes on to speak, and as He refers to David in verse 3 of Isaiah 55, He says in verse 4, "Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people." And the people here refers to the nations. It's plural in the Hebrew text. It goes beyond Israel. And what God is referring to here is how David was a type or representation of Messiah, of Jesus. God here speaks of great David's greater son as the antitype. And He says, "I've given him as a witness and a commander to the peoples." Here we see how in the Lord Jesus Christ, God's promise to Abraham that in him all nations would be blessed is to be fulfilled. Christ has been given a witness to the nations, a witness of forgiveness, a witness of pardon, a witness of peace to the believing sinner, so that those, it doesn't matter if you're of Israel or not. What matters is, have you trusted the Son? Have you believed on Christ? And Christ stands as the witness in heaven of the fact that there is full forgiveness, full pardon for everyone who trusts Christ. God goes on to speak further, though, in words that are a prophecy. And He says, too, I believe, speaking to the Lord Jesus Himself here, as great David's greater son in verse 5. He says, "Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for He hath glorified thee." God has glorified His Son. He has exalted Him in ascension glory at His right hand. And what is the result? Nations are running to Him. Now, I believe this has a greater fulfillment yet in the millennial kingdom when nations will be converted as Israel is brought in. But even now, what is happening by God's free grace, by God's Spirit's drawing and conviction and wooing and regeneration, men run to Christ. I ask you, is that not what happened to you? I can remember back in September of 1973 when the Spirit of God began to deal with me in conviction. I was a needy, lost sinner. I didn't know it. I thought I was a pretty good church fella. I was, and I was fooling myself. I was lying to myself. But that's what I thought about myself. I had even made my personal commitment to Christ. But I'd not been saved. And God began to deal with me in conviction. God began to deal with me. And as His Spirit showed me my need as a sinner, I ran to Christ. I needed a Savior. And God, by grace, made me earnest about my soul. And if you're here today without Him, the prayer of my heart is that you will be made earnest about your soul so that you will run to Jesus. And I believe when God's Spirit works in that way of conviction, that will be the result. Wild horses won't keep you from the Savior because you know that you must get to Him. You know that you must lay hold of Christ by faith so that you can be saved forever. Well, we read further in the words of Isaiah 55, and we notice verse 5 there gives us a picture of God's calling of sinners, especially the Gentiles, something that Isaiah speaks widely of. But the words that we look at this morning, verses 6 and 7, close with a precept, a command that would lead us to conversion. A precept, simply put, is a command, a direction for life. And God gives a precept. In continuing the call of the gospel here, God gives a precept. And He says, "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." What is the precept of the gospel? There are two, really. Repentance and faith. The sinner must repent. The sinner must believe. What does that include? Well, it includes a wholehearted seeking of the Lord. And we're to do that. We're commanded here. The precept is while He may be found. What does that indicate? Well, certainly it indicates that there comes a time when our Lord may not be found. And while today the door of gospel grace stands open, I would encourage you, if you're without Christ, come to Him today. Seek the Lord while He may be found. As our brother prayed earlier, speaking about this day of grace. It's a grand day. It's a great day. And God has flung open the door so that sinners might come. But for some, those days will close. And I would say to you today, while God speaks, while God draws near by His Spirit through the gospel, I would say to you, look to Christ. Trust the Son. Kiss the Son. Believe on Christ. God calls sinners to trust Him, to hear with the hearing of faith. And His promise is for those who turn to Him, who forsake the way of sin, who repent, in other words, and turn to our God, conversion, the conversion that faith brings, that He will have mercy and He will abundantly pardon. One of the old gospel hymns of invitation says, "Come every soul by sin oppressed. There's mercy with the Lord, and He will surely give you rest by trusting in His Word." And it goes on to say in the chorus, "Only trust Him. Only trust Him. Only trust Him now. He will save you. He will save you. He will save you now." The good news of the gospel tells of God's abundant pardon. He has mercy aplenty. Look to Him. Trust Him. Forgiveness can be yours as you trust the Savior. As I close this morning, especially for you who may be present who do not know our Savior, I'd like to ask you to do what I understand. I heard a preacher on one occasion say that he challenged his congregation to do. Any who were lost, he challenged them to go and find 10 good reasons for not coming to Christ. If you're here today and you're lost, if you're here today and you have never savingly trusted Christ, I would encourage you to think about that this afternoon, right now even. Try to think of 10 good reasons for not coming to Christ. Now, really, I think I could ask you one good reason. I don't think you could give me one, but 10 good reasons. I can give you hundreds why you ought to come. If you're here and you've not come to Him, come to the Lord Jesus. By faith, call upon His name. Call upon Him while He is near, and He will save you. Let's pray together. Father, we ask Thy mercy to be manifest in the conversion of sinners. We pray that there might be those who would call upon You while You are near. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your pleading with us. You're asking us, why would we spend money for that which is not bread? Father, we ask today for any who are doing that, who have no satisfaction because they've not looked to Christ. May you draw that soul. In your mercy, Father, may they run to Christ. Father, may they come by faith and repentance to Him and call upon His name. For we pray in His worthy name. Amen.